Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Luther begins the section on baptism, the large catechism, by saying, "We have now finished three chief parts of common Christian doctrine, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer." He goes on to say that every Christian also ought to have at least an ordinary, brief instruction about the sacraments, because without them, he cannot be a Christian. So in that vein, I invite you to turn to page 325 in your hymnal, and we will speak responsively that section in the Sacrament of Holy Baptism. I will read the questions, and you then will speak the answers. As the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household, what is baptism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's Word. What is that Word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." What benefits does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from the death and devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promise of God declare. Which are those words and promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." How can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this Word of God in the water. For without God's Word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the Word of God, it is a baptism, that is a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying. Well, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Fellow redeemed, if I were to ask you to review this section again and to report who the primary actor or doer is, how would you respond? In other words, who is doing the work? Who is the one who is primarily described as the doer in baptism? Unfortunately, some people erroneously believe that baptism is something that man does, that it's the work of the pastor or the person being baptized or the people bringing an infant to be baptized. This is a total misunderstanding of what Scripture teaches regarding baptism, because baptism is God's work, not our work. Luther points this out, saying that to be baptized into God's name is to be baptized not by men, but by God Himself. Therefore, although it is performed by human hands, it is still truly God's own work. From this fact, everyone may readily conclude that baptism is a far higher work than any work performed by a man or a saint. For what work can we do that is greater than God's work? But here the devil is busy to fool us with false appearances and lead us away from God's work to our own works. For there is a much more splendid show when a Carthusian monk does many great and difficult works. We all think much, maybe when we see the things that we do or ask people to give consideration to the works that we ourselves complete. But the scriptures teach this. Even though we collect into one pile all of the works of the monks, however splendidly they may shine and appear, they would not be as noble and good as if God should pick up a single straw. Why? Because the person is nobler and better. Here then, we must not judge the person according to the works, but the works according to the person, from whom they must get their nobility. But our insane reason, our fallen reason, will not consider this, because baptism does not shine like the works we believe we do. Thus, it is valued little. The church didn't invent baptism. Thus, it is not a human institution. But that truth, and declaring that truth, is a very good thing indeed. We should never have any doubt that baptism is divine. Baptism is not a human plaything, although some people regard baptism as a silly matter, like putting on our new red coat. Such people view baptism as something that is simply symbolic, that it's nice, that it represents something, but it's really not all that important. Often, if you go into a Christian bookstore and pick up a non-denominational Bible study, which you may read and utilize, you find that they often will ignore the sacraments. They will ignore baptism altogether because they know there's controversy concerning it. But by ignoring it, they give the impression that it's unimportant or that it's frivolous. But this robs people of the true joy, peace, and comfort that God intends His people to have, knowing that it is He who has blessed and nourished them by this glorious sacrament. Now, how many of you recall the answer to the question from confirmation class, what is a sacrament? Well, a sacrament is a sacred act that is instituted by God, in which God Himself has joined His word of promise to a visible element and by which He offers, gives, and seals the forgiveness of sins earned by Christ. I read of an account from a Lutheran pastor in Ontario who wrote the following. The Anglican priest in my town had a 5-year-old girl in his congregation who died in an automobile accident. The custom was for visitation to take place the night before in the church. Unfortunately, the Anglican church had furnace trouble. It was winter, so I was asked if our church could be utilized for the funeral. That evening came, I opened the church, turned on the lights and the heat, and people began to arrive. And then a woman came who was well known in our town, and I happened to meet her on the steps as she was leaving the church. For some reason, she decided that this was an appropriate time to debate the theology of baptism. She had been an Anglican, but then joined a church that denied infant baptism. And she said, "Pastor, you don't think saying magic words in baptism over that little girl did anything, do you?" God gave me the presence of mind to say, "No, I don't believe that saying magic words over the little girl would do anything." But they weren't magic words. They were God's word. And God's word does what He says it will do. Satan uses our fallen human reason and tempts us to doubt that truth, though. To doubt God's unchanging truth. Our eyes see parents bringing a child to the font, who, according to our view, is incapable of thinking or knowing anything. And we watch as a pastor pours water over its head in the name of the Holy Trinity. Now, according to our fallen human reason, it would have us believe that the parents or the pastor are the primary doers and actors, and that child is simply a stage prop and nothing more. But what does God say? The Lord Himself addresses this when He had parents bringing even nursing infants to Him to bless them. He warned His disciples, saying, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in Me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." The Lord is the one who says such little ones can indeed be given the gift of saving faith in Him and enabled to believe. Fellow redeemed, do not doubt God's unchanging word. do believe and submit yourselves to its authority. Our Lord had St. Paul encourage the struggling believers in Corinth by saying, demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ and His Word. Christians are to know that baptism is God's work, and that it is God's Word that is sure and certain and bestows the promises of which it speaks. It's God's holy and inerrant Word that accomplishes that which He promises, which is why He inspired Isaiah to write, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I propose. It does not return to him empty. It succeeds in that which he sends it. Don't doubt it. That's what God does in baptism. He does the things He promises to do. During Luther's day, he had many who indeed rejected baptism, and this prompted him to write, it's pure wickedness and blasphemy of the devil when new spirits mock baptism, leaving God's word and institution out of it. It is that is wickedness and blasphemy, to look at baptism no other way than as water that is taken from a well. Or to blather and say, how does a handful of water help the soul? I say, how dare you interfere with God's order? How dare you tear away the most precious treasure with which God has connected and enclosed baptism, and that He will not allow to be separated? For the kernel in the water is God's word or command in God's name. His name is the treasure greater and nobler than heaven and earth. Fellow redeemed, hear the word of the Lord. Baptism doth also now save you. That's why God instituted it for you. To give you the blessings of salvation won for you by Christ upon the cross. This is why we call it a means of grace. A means through which God bestows His grace. And to be saved is nothing other than to be delivered. But from what? Delivered from sin, death, and the devil. It means to be saved is to enter into Christ's kingdom and to live with Him forever. It makes sense, really, that whoever rejects baptism rejects God's word. In essence, rejects the gift bestowed in baptism, faith, and rejects the blessings received in faith, Christ. This is why we say, I am baptized. Remembering the ongoing, continuing effects of our baptism, the continuing presence of Christ, that we daily receive the blessings and benefits of God baptizing us. And every time we are brought to repentance and kneel before His cross, He has drawn us into that penitent posture. He has indeed filled us with the desire to receive the blessed gift of forgiveness. And as He does that work within us, He is in essence having us return to our baptism. Because He desires you to remember the blessings of being baptized so that He may comfort you for eternity. In closing, Luther says the following. In this way, one sees what a great and excellent thing baptism is. It delivers us from the devil's jaws and makes us God's own. It suppresses and takes away sin and then daily strengthens the new man. It is working always and continues working until we pass from this estate of misery to eternal glory. For this reason, let everyone value his baptism as a continuous daily garment, if you will. Then he may ever be found in faith. And God bring forth fruit from those blessings, so that indeed the old man may be suppressed and the new man rise forth daily. For if we be Christian, we must do the work by which we are Christians. But if anyone falls away from the Christian life, let him come into it again. For just as Christ, the mercy seat, does not draw back from us or forbid us to come to him again, the penitent person should return to him to receive his treasures and gifts, to remember those blessings bestowed in baptism, for they remain forever. Believe it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.